There have been multiple efforts from different sources in the government structure, in various communities, to make attempt to stifle freedom. Freedom to listen, freedom to speak, freedom to worship, freedom to of choice in the positive sense. Freedom has been under assault for many years. However, it is always, in the grand scheme of God's providence, stifled, suppressed, and held down because of, I think, for a number of reasons. One main reason being the cultural implications. At the time certain proposals were made, they just didn't have the sheer numbers of people to support. And so they would fall harmlessly to the ground. Now we come to the place where, depending on what happens here on election day, where the numeric shift in critical places in government, in communities specifically, will swap out so that those who were stifled in their efforts before will have some measure of leverage to accomplish their end. It's hard to believe that any generation ever would have been instructed and compelled by force of law not to teach or preach in Jesus' name. But there was such a time. I'll have you look at Acts chapter 5. At the 28th verse, the simple statement, the apostles had been arrested. The angel of the Lord came to their rescue and opened the doors, the prison doors, according to verse 19. Then we come to verse 28, when they were finally confronted by the authorities. Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Now, in that context, when straitly command is a freedom inhibitor, whenever someone else brings those words with the force of the magistrate behind them, that's a freedom inhibitor. Because there's a penalty attached, therefore a risk assigned. And so the question goes on, did we not straitly command you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now that has always, always, always been the rub. Right there. To our present day, freedom is inhibited to preach and teach in certain areas of society, primarily because the cultural majority, so to speak, will not stand to be blamed for their rebellion against God. And so anytime that comes to their attention, that puts them in an uncomfortable position. So we go on here, and we have the classic verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now that's another axiom that has never changed. Not then, not today. When forced or when faced with magisterial compulsion, when somebody would straitly command us, the same response is called for on the part of God's people. We ought to obey God rather than men, even though there is an assigned risk for obeying God in the face of the magistrate's counter command. We look further down through this chapter, and there's some content, sermonic content there. But then I come down to verse number 40. And here's the resolution. The authorities decided, to him they agreed, when they had called the apostles, and then please notice next what happens. When they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, lesser people with little conviction would probably have been happy to have been released from the authority and have the risk assessment reduced and just walk away. But God's people will have none of it. Not then, not today. So when people now begin to mount serious authority and make serious inroads into the viewpoint of public policy and public opinion, where there's a great effort to remove from the airwaves any conservative political commentator, there's a great movement to try to eliminate Christian radio stations and television broadcasts, or at least greatly reduce their power and so shrink their reach. So when people begin to straightly command a citizen saying, you shall not or you cannot listen to this person, you cannot watch this person, you cannot read this book, you can feel free to worship in the privacy of your own home or within the walls of your church as long as you keep it inside. Do whatever you want, but you are forbidden to bring it outside the walls. The axiom for people in that circumstance, it holds true today as it did for the apostles in the old days. Now, I don't know if any of you happen to see this unusual event in the local newspaper. When there was a change of leadership there, Mr. Adelman became the editor. I quickly sent him a note, a little card welcoming him to the community and offering my hand to help him. And then it became quickly apparent that the newspaper was going to cast a progressive editorial stance. Okay. However, in the latest edition, maybe some of you saw the Days of Noah as it appeared on the commentary page. You saw that? For those of you who didn't, let me share with you what is here. And then button this up with Acts chapter 4. The article is written by Gregory Maresca, Days of Noah. He says, what a tangled web we have woven. As the nation remains braided in a cancerous malaise with the presidential election only 3 weeks hence, the American nation certainly has the politicians we deserve. The biggest issue of the presidential debates is not terrorism, the economy, the soaring national debt, racial rioting, crime, or the disaster that is Obamacare. Rather, it's transcended into a sophomoric cable game show about who said what, about whom, with an overweight Miss Universe from a generation ago thrown in for good measure. You would think that anyone who was Miss Universe would need to be, by definition, bigger. But I digress. Clinton is running on the only qualification that she can honestly, and he says, now there's a word that's not usually associated with her, but she can honestly claim this, that her God-given gender, she can run on that premise, while simultaneously accusing Trump of sexism to anyone who will listen. I expect nothing different from Mrs. Bill Clinton. For 30 years, Bill Clinton played with rodeo queens, as Hillary termed them. Bill has been impeached and disbarred. He has been accused of rape, lying, and philandering. And folks wonder how we got here. Naturally, the hypocritical national media declared Clinton the undisputed victor of both debates, where the moderators provided her with needed assists, even at one point debating for her, as Raddatz did, questioning Trump's military reasoning. The same media that created Trump now seeks to destroy him. The media's hypocrisy is without precedent, and their shameless preference for all Democrats up and down the ticket only serves to further polarize the country. The irony is how the Clinton political machine and their allies throughout the media profess to be in utter shock over Trump's locker room bantering from over a decade ago. These are the same vile things Bill Clinton actually did, and let's not forget the Kennedy brothers, especially that overlooked Mary Jo Kopechne's drowning at Chappaquiddick that Ted was able to backstroke away from his entire political career. If only the mainstream media would be so concerned about all those Middle Eastern governments that treat women like possessions while dumping money into the Clinton Foundation for influence as they are about loudishness of Trump. The moral indignation demonstrated by the ethically and morally insolvent is simply outlandish. Granted, we are not voting for a saint. We're trying to elect a leader, something we haven't had in 8 years. Once upon a time in America, Trump's debate diatribe would have done him in, and Clinton wouldn't have been given a second look considering her sordid past tucked away on corrupted servers, the Benghazi tragedy, the collapse of Libya and Syria, and the rise of ISIS, and the suspect dealings of the Clinton Foundation, but not in contemporary America. The same charlatans who want Trump tarred and feathered spent this year whining that men be given the right to use girls' bathrooms nationwide. Deep down in the recesses of their unexamined soul, liberals are terrified of a revitalized people willing to stand up for a more traditional American republic. They prefer you just keep your mouth shut, pay more taxes, and stay home on election day. Please understand, none of this is to minimize Trump behaving badly. Let those who have never cast a vulgarity cast the first ballot for Clinton. There are plenty of Americans who will vote for Trump, knowing exactly who he is. They do so because they understand that this election is more than who is at the top of the ticket. It will decide, as columnist Cal Thomas recently opined, whether the Constitution remains a self-authenticating document protecting our liberties from encroaching government. Here's Trump, the clumsy, nascent politician from Queens, saying all the wrong things and still garnered the GOP nomination practically by default, while gaining the faith of the millions of disenfranchised Americans who, after all this time, still continue to cling to their guns and religion as stated by Obama. Political alarms were activated all across the fruited political spectrum. After all, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Trump is the first real independent to run for president, and this terrifies the entrenched politicos of both parties who are completely exposed as the genuine guardians of liberal establishment. There's a very distinctive difference between the two candidates. One is crude and the other a congenital liar who should be, as Curt Schilling said after getting fired from ESPN for speaking the truth, not in jail, but buried underneath one. The sovereignty and national identity of the United States is at stake, and only one candidate will try to preserve it. That candidate isn't Hillary Clinton. Now, I didn't say all that to draw into focus the political gives and takes, and I just was stunned that this would appear in our local newspaper as it did. I have no idea who the guy is, probably never see his face or name again because of what he wrote. But nevertheless, he did write it. And I remind you of this. Before this man ever took office as president, before he ever was elected president, here's what he said. You can probably guess who it is. He says, freedom is never more than one generation removed from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children through the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on to them to do the same. That was spoken by Ron Reagan before he became president of the United States. Now, I say all that and point this all out to you because freedom is, as it is to you, dear to me. I don't like people straightly commanding me to do anything unless they carry a badge and a pistola and they have the weight of the law behind them. Then I am duty-bound as a Christian to obey the magistrate. Barring that, anybody else who stops my car and asks to see my papers before I can proceed, that makes my blood boil. When somebody says to me, you will no longer be able to listen to this radio station or watch this TV station because of their political views or their religious convictions, that boils my blood. Whenever somebody says to me, You can do anything you want when you come to church on Sunday morning here, but don't you dare utter one word of it out on the street corner to anybody, because if you do and you're found out, you will be summarily arrested and fined and put in the clink. When somebody threatens me with that, my blood boils. I love my freedom. I love my freedom. You love your freedom. And there is this truth. There are those on the left side of thinking who want to straitly command us. The others, while not in any sense puritanical, saints, they at least, you have to think this way, it's not the people you cast a ballot for, it's the policy you cast a ballot for. And I'm not telling you who to vote for. Okay? I'm not telling you, just saying. Just an opinion. Mine. Now, at this late date, probably doesn't make any difference. I'm inclined to think that's probably the case. So I have you look with me in Acts chapter 4 at the first verse. Verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them. They put them in hold even unto the next day, for now it was eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Please understand, as you look at those first four or five verses, that even if we are straitly commanded not, God still is faithful to His word, and His word, when it is preached, either verbally or lived out, will never return void. When that seed is sown, it will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it. And even though here they had their hands, they were restricted. It is said that 5,000 who heard believed. That's a tremendous statement. If you read down through the rest of this section, you come down to the last verse that I'm reading at verse 18, and basically it carries over into the fifth chapter. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. I love my freedom, and I love my Lord. We enjoy freedom, body, soul, and spirit, because He has set us free. That is not something I will ever, ever give up, no matter the risk. And I do not, under any circumstances, ever intend that when Old Glory runs up the pole to take a knee. The only people who are taking knees never had to put a uniform on and get down on both knees to keep from getting their head blown off. So if somebody's going to get down on their knees, no names mentioned particularly, you better get a haircut. Better get them a haircut. I don't know why I said all that. But I love my freedom. And I know you do too. And so, looking back this past week, I was glad that we had a good little handful to meet for prayer after the morning service. And I felt that it was profitable and useful. I believe God will bless that. And I would urge you to continue to pray that God's will be done. And understand that no matter who wins, loses, or draws, God's plan is still on course. And we are obliged to be faithful to the King that we've never seen, but who one day we will. Let me pray with you and we will proceed to the business session. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great blessings upon us, upon our country, upon our churches. We would long to see things be as they once were, in a way of thinking, but better. We pray, dear God, that you might keep us at all times above fright and help us to remember, dear Heavenly Father, that there's only so much that mortal men may do. And not even that is a lock, because you have time and time and time again in biblical writ and in our nation's history have intervened. You've intervened personally, providentially, and won the day. You are the same God. We love you. You do not change. We trust you to accomplish the same. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.